Good morning. My name is John. I'm part of the ministry team here at OSTI, and it's a delight to be here this morning. John 19. As I thought about this, I really, really appreciate Kate's introduction to John 19. And what came to mind to me was a song that I sang ages ago, and I'm not sure whether it's still sung, but it goes something like this, and I'm going to attempt to sing, so please forgive me. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me, pardon my flatness, to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You come to this passage, this event in the life of Jesus, and trembling is the least of what I feel. I feel tears, and I feel such shame and such emotion. It's hard to get through it as you read it. And I realized as I prepared for this morning that, to my shame, I perhaps don't read the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus as often as I should, to remind me of what my Lord did for me on that cross. Because the center of Christianity is Jesus. It is Him who's at the center of what we believe. We're not a system of philosophy. We're not a religion. We Christians believe in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and He invites us to a personal, joyous, loving, lasting friendship with Him. This is His execution, the beginning of His execution by crucifixion as a Roman criminal. Almost half the Gospels are devoted to this week of His crucifixion, and the letters afterwards explain the significance and meaning and apply the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to our lives. Virtually everybody agrees that this event takes place, but not everyone agrees on its meaning. You may or may not know that Greeks viewed the message of a crucified Messiah as foolishness. The Apostle Paul tells us that later. How could the execution of a criminal, how could the execution of a criminal be the answer to the world's problems? And think about the world's problems this morning. We know that they're manifold. Jesus is viewed by Jews, his crucifixion, as a scandal, because God would never allow His anointed to die on a tree. They saw Jesus' crucifixion as proof that he was an imposter who got what he deserved. So I ask you this morning that personal question, following up again from what Kate says. What does the crucifixion of Jesus mean to you in your life, in your everyday walk? What does the crucifixion of Jesus mean to you? We must know, we understand its significance and our response. How we respond to this morning. What we see in the world, what we see as we look around us in this world is so devastating. Wars increasing, authority disregarded, power disabused, poverty and refugees ignored, hopelessness overwhelming. It's getting worse, is it not? How does the cross of Jesus, this crucifixion, this trial and crucifixion of Jesus speak to our deepest need today? As John records the events of that terrible day for us, he wants us to see and believe. It's not Pilate who's in control here. It's not the Jewish leaders. But in and through their very words and actions, we see the truth. Not that they saw it, not that they even knew what they said, but their most amazing words are spoken by Pilate, the Roman governor, who says this. Verse 5. Behold the man. Here is the man. The man. Do you see the man? Do you see the man? The king who came for this reason. Who came so that he could indeed stand at this trumped up trial, this false trial for you and me, to die on that cross in my place to give me life for now and ever. Can I just briefly introduce you to three things that permeate this passage? Three things that God wants us to see. We see as we look around this world, but God wants us to see through his eyes, through the eyes of faith. And there are three things here that I think he wants us to see clearly. Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the second Adam, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute. And Jesus is the Passover lamb, ditto with that. Jesus is the true king, the second Adam, and the Passover lamb. So firstly, Jesus is the true king. We're used to a world where authority is abused so much of the time. And gradually, I see more and more cynicism about authority. When I was at school, I was not the most obedient child. To all you teachers out there, please forgive me on behalf of those who taught me. I was terrible. But there were consequences for my actions. And I met Mr. Kane often, and he's a wooden ruler, and he's applied to the soft parts. But nowadays, what happens at school? I do remember teaching scripture once, and this is not an advert for teaching scripture, but it was true. I went into a fifth class, first year of teaching scripture, SRE in schools, and I walked in, and half the kids had knives. And it went downhill from there. Where's authority now? Now, I know authority is abused, and I know that you and I are so cynical about the authorities we see, and we see them just abusing the power that they've been given. And we ask, who gives them this authority? What right have they got to act like this? We think the same about politicians, about whom we've become more and more cynical, and more do we understand what they're doing? Are they doing what we think they should be doing, what's right? Or are they feathering their own nests all the time? In John 19, we see the way authority and power are displayed by the servant King Jesus. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. This description of the mocking soldiers as they jest Jesus as kind of like a clown king and slap him in the face is horrific. This is he by whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, who is mocked, who was whipped eventually for me, and who knew his whole life that this is what he was heading for, these days, why he came. But everything they did to Jesus, please see this so clearly in this passage. Everything they did to him declares to perfection the kind of king Jesus is. The prophet Isaiah had said years before, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that punishment was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Here, displayed before our very eyes for us to see, is the unfathomable love of God for you and me. A crown of thorns is a fitting adornment for the suffering servant, the king who comes in weakness and humility, not to shove you and me around, but to serve to the point of death. this horrible travesty inflicted on the King of Kings by the soldiers. That is how God expresses his power through Christ, in weakness and humility. We are drawn to the authority of Jesus, the true King, because he served us to the very end. The King who loves us is worth following. In him is no deception. Jesus, the true King. Second, Jesus, the second Adam. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing out to you to let you know I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man, behold the man." The words "behold the man" in the mouth of Pilate as he presents him to the chief priests and officials are significant beyond anything Pilate realized. They reach to the very depths of what is wrong with this world. Behold the man. It's the human heart that refuses to beat in tune with the one who made us. That is what is at essence wrong with this world. Our hearts refuse to beat in tune with the great creator, the one who pours his love on us time after time after time, in depth after depth after depth. All the wars and the famines, the relational breakdowns, the pollution, the abuses, and you can continue to list them. They're symptomatic of something deeper. And ironically, it's Pilate who draws our attention to it with these words, "Behold the man." In Genesis 3, God had used the words "the man" as he pronounced his verdict on all creation as a result of human sin. It declares the mortality of Adam and his alienation, his estrangement from God. As a consequence, death comes to us all, to all mankind. And yet the Gospel of John announces in Jesus the reversal of this state of death. This whole book is about life and life in all its fullness. Life bought for us as a gift by Jesus, the innocent one, who takes on my punishment, your punishment, as the second Adam. The Apostle Paul reflects just a little bit later than this, saying this: the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Here is life, here is meaning, here is destiny in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. As in the first Adam, death came into this world and separation from God, so in the second Adam, Jesus, life comes to all who trust him. We see Jesus here presented to the world as a broken individual, weakened and unable to avoid his impending death. Yet through the words of Pilate, we see Jesus standing before God as a representative of the world, broken by the world's sin that he embraced willingly without himself sinning. Following the second Adam, Jesus is to embrace life as God intended. The joy of this Easter, just next weekend, as we celebrate his death for us and his resurrection and his ascension, it's not just about our opinion. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a matter of opinion. It's not just about our comfort. Do I feel right about Jesus? It's the joy of knowing that our God loves us this much. With such intensity, such passion, such sacrifice. How can I not worship him? Jesus, the second Adam. And last, Jesus, the Passover lamb. These events take place on the Passover. When Pilate heard this, verse 13, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. And it was with all the events in the life of Jesus and through the whole of the New Testament, we're invited and encouraged to see them through the lens of the Old Testament, upon which the whole New Testament stands. And we can see clearly what's going on here. Now, a little tiny bit of history. I'm not a history buff, but sometimes it is helpful for us to know a little bit of history. And some of you may know, in the book of Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible, God's people were enslaved to the Egyptians. And God acts to free his people from slavery, free his people from the persecution and the death that was inflicted upon them by the Egyptian people. Oh, thank you so much. Carl remembers the song. Can you sing it for us too, Carl? No, okay. Now, the ruler of the Egyptians historically was a cruel despot, and he had attempted to commit genocide on God's people. But God prepared his people through Moses to escape the land, to the place he had promised them where they could live. On the night before their escape, he gave them strict instructions so that his just punishment on the Egyptians for their attempt at genocide would not fall on the Israelites. So they had to smear the blood of a lamb, on the door so that death would not touch their households. Every year, the Jewish people celebrated Passover as a reminder to them of the grace of God as he rescued them from deliverance from evil and death. God is the God who delivers, who cares, who has great love and mercy for his people. And you might remember, if you've read John's Gospel recently, that in the very beginning of the Gospel, it was John the Baptist who testified about Jesus and called him Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look," again using that word see with the eyes of faith, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This night in John 19 is, in the eyes of God, the last Passover. This is the last Passover. For the perfect and eternal Lamb of God was prepared for death that Friday. Jesus, the Lamb of God, it was he who releases us from the bondage of death and sin. And through him we know freedom. He has freed us from the slavery and the fear of death at the cost of his life. Now, Jesus then calls us as his people to serve him and this world. This world where there is still pain and strife, and we await Jesus' return. Paul later wrote in 2 Corinthians, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." So you see, through the eyes of those who saw the crucified Jesus, they say he's a weakness and a traitor. But through the eyes of faith, Paul says, we once regarded Christ like this, we now do so no longer. If you and I are in Christ, we're a new creation. The new has come, the old is gone. And this is from God as a gift, who has reconciled us, made us his friends through Christ. And he's entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God makes his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All throughout this awful day, as Jesus faces the anger of the Jewish leaders, the abuse of the Roman soldiers, and the political machinations of Pilate, he's always in control. He knows why he's about to undergo this dreadful, undeserved penalty, but he did it for you and me. That's why he came. The world, as you look around it, really looks out of control right now. But we see Jesus. If we have the eyes of faith, we see Jesus, and he is right now the exalted king. And one day those soldiers who mocked him will indeed bow before him, as all people will, and acknowledge him as the rightful ruler. For God has given him the name above all names, the name at which all people will bow. And praise him that his power is displayed even in our weakness. But brothers and sisters, know he's worthy of our trust. As we embrace his love and live the life he's given us in all its fullness. Christ, the crucified God, is now the ascended King, and his reign will never end. Tremble at his word and worship him. Amen.